I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 23. We will pick up in our series through the prophet Isaiah as we do conclude this section of the oracles against the nations from that began in Isaiah 13 and continues through chapter 23. The Lord has commanded His precepts to be kept diligently. Let us seek His face, that our ways may be steadfast in keeping His statutes. Blessed are You, O Lord. Bless us by teaching us Your statutes. Then with our lips we will declare all the just decrees of Your mouth. In the way of Your promises we will delight more than in all riches. We will meditate on Your precepts and fix our eyes on Your ways. We will delight in Your statutes. We will not forget Your word. O Lord, deal bountifully with Your servants, that we may live and keep Your word. By Your gracious Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your teaching, that by beholding what You have revealed, we may become what You delight to behold. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I invite you, if you're able, to again stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 23, beginning at verse 1, the oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon, who crossed the sea, have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out His hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And He said, You will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp. Go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody. Sing many songs, that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. The men have been studying a book together by R. Kent Hughes called Disciplines of a Godly Man. And in our last meeting, we discussed his chapter on integrity, in which he opens with some statistics from a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And based on an extensive opinion survey guaranteeing the anonymity of the participants, some surprising answers were given by our fellow citizens. One of the questions in the survey asked, what are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% said they would abandon their families. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. And 7% would kill a stranger. Hughes says this. Think of it. In a gathering of 100 Americans, there are 7 who would consider killing you if the price was right. In 1,000, there are 70. There's probably 10 in here right now. Hughes' point was about integrity. I'd like to make the point that when something can determine your moral choices like this, abandoning your family or prostituting yourself or committing murder and such things, whatever that something is your God. If $10 million can motivate such behavior, then you have made money your God. Now, of course, these are extreme examples of idolatrous devotion to money, but let's face it, there are much more socially acceptable ways in which we serve money and allow it to control our behavior and attitudes in sinful ways. It can bring out our selfishness and our greed. The lack of money can stimulate covetousness, discontent, undue anxiety, all of which betray a lack of gratitude and trust in God. And not only is this a great temptation in terms of our personal finances, but we can also make the American or the world economy into a god by setting our hopes upon it and allowing it to devastate us with fear. We can get fixated on the market as though our future is in the hands of the stock exchange rather than truly believing and living as though our lives are in the hands of God. So how does God deal with this idolatry? Well, on the one hand, God is slow to anger. He's very patient toward us, Peter says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. On the other hand, Isaiah illustrates what Peter goes on to warn, that we should not count God's patience as slackness. God will by no means ignore the sin of idolatry. In the words of the Shorter Catechism, He taketh notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. And He will discipline His people. And the book of Hebrews says that such discipline is not pleasant, although in the end it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And part of that discipline is the destruction of our idols. And when money, when the economy is the idol, God will not hesitate to destroy even the world economy in order to rescue His people from their idolatrous obsessions and to secure their affections for Himself. In Isaiah 23, Isaiah prophesied that the Lord would destroy the economic engine of the Mediterranean world, namely the Phoenicians, whose stronghold was the island city of Tyre. And He would do this in order to humble those who stood defiantly in pride upon the wealth of nations. The Lord was calling Israel, or Judah, to stop looking to the prosperity and strength of the Phoenicians as their safety and their deliverance from political and military troubles. He called them away from the prosperity gospel of the Phoenician deities, Baal and Asherah, who promised an economic boom to their devotees. He called them to look instead to Him, to the Lord of all the earth, who alone can establish all of His purposes. And today, through Isaiah, the Lord calls you to humble trust in Him instead of trusting in the deceitfulness of riches. The Lord calls you to stop setting your hope in the economy, to stop trusting in your bank account, to stop looking to money to calm your fears. And we'll see that this message contains a warning and a promise in order to make us sober to hear His call to faith. Now, before we look any closer at this text, let me make 2 caveats. First, material wealth is not inherently evil. It isn't money in itself that is the root of all sorts of evil. It is the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10. Money is not a bad thing. Wealth is often bestowed on God's people as His gift to to be stewarded for His glory and for the good of His people. Secondly, materially wealthy people and nations are not necessarily unjust in their use of wealth. Jesus said the nations will be gathered before Him at the judgment. And there will be those who are commended for stewarding their resources justly and mercifully on behalf of His people. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you in these conditions and thusly meet your needs? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And so, understanding this positive view and use of wealth, let us hear God's message through Isaiah about the dangers of our idolatrous love of wealth. First, the warning. Idolatrous hearts like ours are prone to trust material wealth. A careful reading of this text reveals some typical traits of idolatry. There's our desire for a sense of importance that has us look to idols for our identity. There's our desire for safety and peace of mind that has us look to our idols for security. And there's our desire for power over others that has us look to our idols for influence. And wealth holds out temptations to hook us in just these areas. There's the temptation to look to wealth for our identity. You can see this promise of identity in the international reputation Tyre gained from her commerce. The Phoenicians lived along a rocky coast with mountains to their rear in the east, and forced to face the sea, the great sea, to their west. And what they saw as they looked out were massive highways for merchants to travel, connecting diverse cultures and delivering exotic wares from one people to another, with no small profit for themselves, mind you. The Phoenicians had merchant colonies all throughout the Mediterranean. There's even some disputed evidence of Phoenician activity in Brazil. Verse 1 mentions their ships coming from Tarshish, which was all the way over in Spain on the far west of the Med. You also read of Cyprus, the island they shared with the Greeks, which was the last port of call before returning to the homeland. The other great city of the Phoenicians, often mentioned in tandem with them, is Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, mentioned in verse 2. Verse 3 boasts of their revenue on many waters being the rich grain harvests of Shihor in Egypt. Now, this international trade made the Phoenicians, quote, the merchants of the nations, verse 3. Tyre's commerce and the wealth they gained from the nations made them, according to verse 8, the honored of the earth. How many merchants could boast the title of prince? And yet the Tyrians, the Phoenician merchants, so dominated their trade and so exploited their commercial enterprise that they were received as princes. Tyre was, according to verse 7, the exultant city, boasting in themselves, boasting in their wealth. Their fame was far spread, and they were held in honor and much depended upon by all. They were important. So we read in verses 5 through 6, any bad news about Tyre made everyone sad and distressed. Egypt is in anguish over the report of Tyre's troubles. The inhabitants of the coastlands to the far side of the sea scream in horror at the news of Tyre's calamity. The Phoenicians' wealth and distribution of the world's goods made them important in the world's eyes and gave them a sense of self-importance. If they were not loved by everyone, they were at least much sought after, and their favors were curried at a high price. Their trade and their wealth gave them their identity. It was who they were. And how easy it is for us to gain our sense of importance by our net worth. We can tend to measure our importance by symbols of wealth and prosperity. What neighborhood do you live in? What kind of car do you drive? Where do you shop for your clothes? Do you have the latest technology in your hands? But there is a grave danger in finding your identity in material wealth and prosperity. This idol promises more than it can deliver. The treasures of this world, the Bible tells us, are passing away. God looked on Tyre's exulting as the pompous pride of all boasting. Verse 9. And he was determined to bring it down. In verses 15 through 16, Isaiah likens Tyre's future to an old prostitute that can't get hired anymore. And so she tries to make ends meet by turning to the entertainment industry, singing about her glorious past. She is the forgotten prostitute, desperately yet futilely trying to be remembered. "I know I don't look like much now," she might sing, "but I was once beautiful and desirable. Don't you remember me? Don't you remember when I used to stand right over there and everyone admired me? I could charge whatever I wanted. I was so sought after. Don't you remember me? Doesn't anyone remember me? Could somebody please remember me?" But everybody just passes by on the other side, wondering who's the crazy bat with the harp and the scratchy voice. Beloved, this is the disappointment that all will experience who put their hope in the uncertainty of the world's wealth. There is this temptation to look to wealth for identity, and then we note that there is a temptation to look to wealth for security. The Phoenicians didn't have great fortress cities. What they had were the mighty waters of the seas. Verse 4 refers to the stronghold of the sea. And verse 11 refers to the strongholds of Canaan with reference to the Phoenician ports along the eastern Mediterranean coast. It's interesting to note that even though the Assyrians and Babylonians succeeded in gaining control of Tyre in the 7th and 6th centuries BC, neither of them succeeded in actually destroying the island city of Tyre, which lay about 600 yards off the coast of the mainland. Often when they were attacked on the mainland, the people would just load up their ships and take refuge on the island. The island city didn't fall until Alexander the Great, in the 4th century, destroyed the city on the mainland and took the rubble from that destruction to build a bridge to the island, turning Tyre into a peninsular city instead of an island. Isaiah's people, the kingdom of Judah, looked to the Phoenicians for support against the Assyrians. They no doubt considered the Phoenicians' great wealth and their international relationships a strong refuge against political and economic destabilization for their region. They were too big to fail. But oh, how disappointed they would be to hear the lament of the sea, who had been pregnant with universal potential for Tyre and Sidon. As the sea sings, "I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women." In other words, all of our great hopes for Phoenicia, for Tyre and Sidon, for Tarshish and Cyprus, for Carthage in North Africa, all of our ambition for this burgeoning world economy has miscarried. It is gone before we've even been able to rejoice in it. Verses 11 through 14 describe the collapse of Tyre's trade as a great earthquake that destroys cities. Tyre will suffer the fate that had already befallen the city of Babylon. A great city, stripped bare, left in ruin, the haunt of wild beasts, he says. And for 70 years, Isaiah said, Tyre will lie forgotten. For an entire lifetime, their great strength and industry will be nil. Beloved, there is no safety in wealth. The Roaring Twenties gave way to the Great Depression. America rode the waves of Reaganomics until the big spenders in Washington realized there was little accountability for budgeting or spending. Many elected officials seemed to believe that they were given a mandate from their constituents to spend, 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 until now we hear talk of a recovery from the Great Recession. I know just about enough about economics to balance my own checkbook. But on the authority of God's Word, I can tell you that if you put your hope for security in the economy or in your personal wealth, you will be disappointed. I'm not telling you not to be wise by putting up money in savings. I'm not telling you not to invest for your future or for your children's future. It would be good stewardship if you could bless your children's children with the resources that God gives you. But do not think that a nest egg of any size is insurance against calamity. Do not think that just a little bit more will be enough to make you feel secure. Paul says wealth is uncertain. It is uncertain, and that's why you feel uncertain. No matter how much of it you have, you feel like you always need a little more to feel secure. So there are the temptations to look to wealth for identity and for security. And we see in Isaiah's message also a warning about the temptation to idolize wealth for the influence it promises. In verse 8, Tyre is called the bestower of crowns. In other words, the wealth of their trade gave them political influence in the regions that relied on them for their prosperity. Now, they didn't literally pronounce who would be king, but they were able to manipulate royal succession by issuing threats and making promises that would greatly impact the kingdom's economy. Of course, they exploited this power of wealth for their own enrichment. They had the power to bestow crowns, and so they became the honored of the earth. But this, too, would prove illusory. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor the honored of the earth. Now, the Hebrew of verse 10 is a bit difficult. And the ESV's translation is one legitimate reading. An alternative to the ESV's translation is, till your land like the Nile. In other words, till it up like farmers do around the Nile River. O daughter of Tarshish in Spain. There is no more shipyard. In other words, the Phoenician colony in far-off Spain is going to have to turn to farming like the people who live on the Nile, because even their Phoenician harbors there all the way over in Spain will be destroyed. And as I said to John Gillis this morning, everybody knows that farmers have no influence in world politics. Walmart just comes in and encroaches on your land. And the city decides that it's going to build a college campus and a hospital in your backyard, and you can't do anything about it. No respect for farmers. No influence. Wealth promises power and influence, but in the end it cannot deliver. And why does all this befall the city of Tyre and the ports of the Phoenicians? Chief among the many reasons is that God is destroying an idol of His people. Their faith in Him is waning as they trust themselves more and more to the wealth of Tyre and Sidon. The northern kingdom of Israel had already committed their way to Phoenicia, even adopting their gods in the aggressive Baal campaign of Jezebel, the Phoenician princess that King Ahab of Israel married. And now Judah, the southern kingdom of the people of God, is looking to the great harlot for comfort and security in the face of the Assyrian crisis in their region. Is the collapse of Phoenician commerce a hardship for Judah? Absolutely. And so why would God cause His people such pain? As we said earlier, God disciplines us because He loves us. And if you're making an idol of wealth, whether your personal accumulation of it or by fretting over the national or global economy, God, in His mercy, may just destroy your idols right before your eyes so that you will see the impotence of that false god and turn to Him, the only true and living God. Isaiah foresaw that this ungodly pride would be disappointed by the judgment of God, and that this would be for the good of His people. The warning in this passage is that our idolatrous hearts are prone to trust material wealth, which is sure to disappoint. But this text also delivers a promise that the Lord will abundantly supply your needs according to His good purpose. Now, this is called applied theology. The doctrine is the doctrine of God's sovereignty, that God is sovereign over all the nations. Now, you can hear the people as they complain to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah, if you don't mind, we're experiencing a national crisis right now. Assyria is threatening our livelihood, and our neighbors are dropping like flies before the might of the Assyrian army. We're trying to focus here on a solution to the problem. Now is really not the time for a theology lesson. I mean, let's be practical, Isaiah. That sovereignty of God stuff is for the ivory tower. If you don't have something positive and encouraging to offer, K-Love, please get off the air. But Isaiah says, folks, the sovereignty of God is the solution to this problem. And the knowledge of God's sovereignty can steer you away from self-destructive programs and lead you in the path of life. You must understand that God is sovereign over the wealth of nations. Tyre, this great city in which you trust, is going to fall, and it is going to fall hard, and it is God who is determined to bring it down. Now the prophet, in the voice of the many nations looking on at the destruction of Tyre, asks, "Who has purposed this against Tyre? We are all so utterly dependent on Tyre. We need her wealth and her influence. She's our security. Who in the world would plan such a thing as this? This is economic suicide." And Isaiah answers, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it." The Lord of hosts does not depend on Tyre's merchant ships for supplies. He owns the earth and all that dwells in it. The fabulous wealth of Tyre and all her glory is but a single water molecule in the ocean of God's created treasures. And apart from creation, what else does God possess? He is in himself an inexhaustible, infinite, and eternal treasure. Each person of the Trinity delighting in one another. And no one in the Mediterranean at that time would have tampered with the Phoenicians for fear of what they might lose. But the Lord of hosts has purposed it. To defile the pompous pride of all glory and liberate his people from the idolatry of wealth in this world. Now let's not misunderstand the Lord's purpose in Isaiah's message. Isaiah is not advocating for an ascetic spirituality. Asceticism is the practice of abusing the body by denying the body comfort and nutrition. Paul, the apostle, condemned asceticism as having a mere appearance of wisdom, but actually lacking any power to put sin to death. So God's alternative to idolatry is not asceticism. The cure for gluttony is not starvation. The cure for sexual immorality is not celibacy. The cure for greed, the idolatry of wealth, is not poverty. The only real healing of idolatry is the worship of the true God. Hope must be taken off the wealth of this world as we set our hope only in the living God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When our worship and adoration is given entirely to God, then we can receive all of His good gifts with thanksgiving and enjoy His good creation for His glory, free from the chains of "I've got to have more," and "I've got to have what she has, and I can't be satisfied without having this thing or that thing." Free from that attitude, we are liberated to enjoy whatever wealth God bestows on us as His stewards, who seek to serve Him with what He gives and to love others in His name. What we see in verses 17 through 18 is that God can take the unrighteous yield of the heathen to benefit His people. It says, "At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth." In other words, God will restore the Phoenician commercial enterprise. And he continues, "Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord." Now, some understand this reference to her wages being holy to the Lord as evidence of Tyre's conversion to the Lord. And it's true that Isaiah foretells the drawing of the nations to the Lord in the end. And not storing or hoarding merchandise could be seen as a righteous change in economic policy. But the fact that her trade is still labeled as prostitution causes me to wonder if Isaiah is describing Tyre's conversion or simply asserting God's sovereignty even over unrighteous Tyre. In the Old Testament, the word holy can simply mean that God claims it for himself without asking for anyone's permission. For example, the spoils of Jericho which God destroyed in a terrible judgment, were said to be holy to the Lord. Now, this was not a positive statement about Jericho or its people. It was simply a statement to the Israelites about God's ownership. So Achan was stealing from God when he decided to bury some of those spoils in his tent. Now, in this text, Isaiah is saying, I believe, that God claims whatever he wants from the Phoenicians' wages and bestows them on whomever he chooses. And he chooses to use them to supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before him. In other words, God takes care of those who trust in him. So don't make an idol of worldly wealth. Don't set your hopes on the economy or on your financial portfolio. Jesus told us not to be anxious about food and clothes. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. True wealth is found in the kingdom of God under the reign of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. The poverty of Christ refers to his humiliation, which was at its deepest when he was on the cross, undergoing God's judgment in your place. He took the punishment for your idolatry. He suffered the penalty for your discontented complaining against God and your greedy hoarding, for your every covetous thought. He died in the stead of his people so that we could be those who dwell before the Lord and receive abundant supply from his gracious hands. And when you are rich toward God, then you can hold the riches of this world with an open hand. We've heard the Lord's warning and promise through Isaiah. Beware of the idolatry of your heart that makes you prone to trust wealth as your identity, your security, and your power. Know that the Lord is your Father who cares for you and will provide for you according to his good purpose in Christ. So how will you respond now to his call? This is a call to trust the Lord instead of the deceitfulness of riches. These are recurrent themes throughout the Scriptures. So let's take a few moments to consider how to apply this word to our lives. As people living in a prosperous land who enjoy a standard of living unparalleled in history, we do well to heed Paul's instructions to the wealthy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. And Paul writes this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Now, to break this down briefly, number one, beware of pride and false hope. Paul's statement, "Don't be haughty, nor set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches," is a nice summary of Isaiah's extensive warning, which we've already heard this morning. Number two, place your hope in God as your provider. Again, another succinct statement, this time of the promise that Isaiah elaborated. Set your hope on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Number three, labor to be generous to others. Because you treasure Christ above all things, you can share the treasures of this world, and that becomes part of your enjoyment of Christ. Number four, invest in the true life that endures forever. You can't earn eternal life. It's a free gift purchased for you by the death of Jesus Christ. But by treasuring Christ now and living now in the light of his radiant glory, you are anticipating the fullness of pleasure at his right hand forevermore. And now, because our hearts are idol factories, as Calvin says, and we can be discontent while swimming in a sea of blessings, we may struggle still with what we don't have and what we think we need. So here are some instructions for the not so wealthy. In Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, Agur wisely prays, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, we read this, and you can say it with me because I know you're memorizing this right now. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So breaking these thoughts down, number one, beware of pride and theft. Beware of coveting. And we may like to tell ourselves that the rich are proud and the poor are humble. But we all know that pride is no respecter of persons. Pride can lead you to resent someone simply because he or she has what you want. Pride convinces you that you ought to have it. Pride prods you to go ahead and take it, since you're entitled to it anyway. And even if you don't steal, you're sick with envy. You've already committed theft in your heart. Beware of coveting. Place your hope in God as your provider and worship only Him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. And so check that discontent and envy and charge yourself the way the psalmist charges himself. Yes, speak to yourself when you are coveting and envying and being discontent. You've got to speak to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. As we contend against the temptation to make an idol out of wealth and seek to bring our affections in line to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind, let us heed those words of Christ which we heard earlier in Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Don't allow this idolatrous culture to define your needs. But let us see the harlot for what she is. And these words of Paul, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Bless the Lord. He is God. And He has made His light to shine upon us. You are our God, and we will give thanks to You. You are our God. We will extol You. In Your light, we see light. Holy Father, You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word by Your Spirit. And in the light of Your revelation, we have come to see hidden places of our own hearts. You have revealed Your zeal for Your own glory and Your jealousy for our exclusive love and trust and worship to You. And we have seen our own duplicity and hypocrisy in the light of Your truth. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, cleanse by the blood of Jesus. Unite our hearts to reverence Your name. Renew our minds by this living word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.